There is an old legend that originates in the ancient Roman Empire that concerns the great generals of the Roman armies. And in the time of Roman expansion, the generals, of course, would take all of their battalions of soldiers and horsemen, and they would take them out into the battlefield to expand the boundaries of the empire. And of course, because of the great success that they wielded, they would come back oftentimes very victorious, and they would make their train, their long train, back to the city of Rome, the capital where the emperor was, to proclaim the good news of their victory and to begin the great festivities and the feasts and the celebration for the victory of the empire, for the glory of the emperor and the glory of the Roman people. And as the legend goes, whenever the generals would return who have led their armies in conquest, and in the midst of all of the feasts and festivities, those generals would be followed by a lowly born citizen of the empire, sometimes even a slave. And in the midst of the festivities, that lowly born citizen or even that slave of the empire would continually whisper into the general's ear this phrase, "Memento mori." Memento mori. And in English, that phrase, memento mori, translates to remember thou shalt die, thou shalt die. Remember your death. The lesson, of course, was for the greatest born and the most victorious and for all the glory that the world had to give, that this man was to remember that he too was going the way of all flesh, which is that everybody dies. The greatest of the great and the lowest of the low, and that at the end of his life, all of this glory was passing, that he would not be able to retain the glory of his victories, the glory of his possessions, the glory of his fame, his prestige, his influence, all of these things. Memento mori, you too shall die. You too shall die. This phrase has long been taken up by the Christian tradition. It's kind of been Christianized. And so you'll often see also in the works of Christian art, images of the various saints of the church who, in the midst of the painting where they are depicted either holding, or you'll see maybe on a table beside them a human skull with the phrase underneath, or the phrase somewhere as well in the painting, memento mori, remember thy death, thou too shalt die. You see, in Christian tradition, we have a very long and venerable memory of this great equalizer of all human life, which is that whether you are born the highest of the high or the lowest of the low, whether your life is filled with hardship and poverty or whether your life is filled with glory and riches, everybody goes the way of the flesh. And so it's long been said, and I completely agree, that human death is the greatest motivator for evangelization that we have, because it's the most convincing. I've been in classes in Detroit for the last several weeks doing some further degree studies, and one of the classes I'm taking is on new evangelization and some of the models of what it means for a Christian to spread the good news. And our professor, who's a very good and holy man, his name is Dr. Ralph Martin, he speaks about his own experiences and his own conversations with those who are out there, you know, doing direct work of evangelization. And there's one group in particular called St. Paul Street Evangelization, which is a group of people who literally just walks the streets, walks the neighborhoods of wherever they are. They meet people. They ask them if they want to pray. They go up to people's doors. They ask if they want to pray. They speak about the Lord, right? They're out there, very direct. And he says this, that St. Paul Street Evangelization never has so much success as when they ask the person this question: where do you think you're going to go when you die? And that question, of course, is a question that every human soul has to contend with, because nobody gets to escape it. Memento mori. And this is exactly the drama and the weight, right, of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God that we hear in today's readings. You know, as Christians, we're not morbid, right? But we have a very healthy understanding of human mortality, because even that is meant to catapult us on a life that is truly worth living. Right in the Old Testament, the prophet, the scribe, Koheleth says this, what prophet comes to man from all the toil and all the anxiety of heart with which he has labored under the sun? Because he says, all the things that a man does, all of the wisdom that he has, all the treasure that he builds up for himself, inevitably he's going to die and it goes to someone else who didn't work for all of those things. And he says, isn't that, that's so vain, right? What are we to ever make of this? Except nobody can escape it. A man spends all of his life building up the good things and the treasures, and they ultimately have to be left behind. And Jesus says the very same thing in the gospel, right, in this parable. Jesus says, life does not consist in what one possesses. In the story of the man who had all of his barns that were full and he had a harvest overflowing, and he says, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to acquire more for myself. And God says, without mincing words, you are a fool. Right? Jesus doesn't sin. That was the right word to use. Right? He was correct. Don't be a fool. All of these treasures, all of these possessions, right, that you store up for yourself, is it not vain? Because you have to give all of these away. You don't get to take them with you. And so the question of very real faith is this question, right? What, like, the very question that was asked, right, in Ecclesiastes, what profit is there from the toil in the anxiety of his heart? What profit can there be in all the things that we labor for in this life? And it's simple. The only profit that we receive, that we get to hold on to, is the profit that we get to take with us. That's the only profit that we get. It's the profit that we get to take with us, not the profit that we have to leave behind. And so, do we live our lives? Do we orient every decision that we make according to that perspective? When I was in seminary, one of the most helpful times of prayer that gave me good personal insight into this very scripture was thinking about this. Just thinking about the fact that one day I'm going to be on my deathbed. And I may have shared this before in various homilies or whatever. One day I'm going to be on my deathbed. And on that day, I'm going to have to look back upon my life and every choice that I made. And I'm going to have to ask myself, do I regret any of those choices? Were those choices worth it? Because there's no such thing as a second chance, not in the absolute sense of life. We don't get to go back and do our 20s over again. We don't get to go back and do our 40s over again. We don't get to go back and do our teens over again. When we have to look back on our lives, are we going to have clarity and rest of conscience? Right? This is very much a question of where shall I be? Where shall my conscience be on the day that I return to the Lord? Earlier this week, I was, wasting some time on YouTube. Time that I'll never get back in my life. Golly. However, the Lord, in his mercy, gave me an opportunity to see on these little, right, these little things, the videos on the side. And one of them was a video for the story of this life, of this man's life who died and came back. And it was something, the title was something like my death experience. And I said, oh, this looks interesting. I would love to hear what this person spoke about their own life and about this experience of their own death. And I've heard stories similar to this man's story on many occasions, and there's a lot of similarities between anybody who ever has this kind of experience, either of being near death or an experience of either having their body died and they have this kind of spiritual extraordinary grace that occurs, and then all of a sudden they're back and they're living again and it changes their life, that experience. And he said in his teenage years, he was living the life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and was not living according to the commands of God, and not living a life worth much of anything other than his own immediate pleasure. And because of the choices that he made, he had, in his late teen years, overdosed on drugs and had what he called an out-of-body experience, an experience of his body dying. And he said, in that moment when I died, I saw myself being lifted away from my body and I stood in eternity. And he said, when I stood in eternity, it was in that moment that I realized how short, infinitesimally short, life is. And how much I had wasted it. And he said that in that moment, he was shown before him all of his life's choices. And how all of those life's choices led to the pronouncement that he had separated himself from God. That this was his sentence, and that he said, moreover, not only was it my sentence, but I accepted it because it was what I chose. And he said, in that moment, as I was standing in eternity, in the midst of my own judgment, which I had judged myself worthy of separation from God, Jesus stood before me, and he breathed upon me, and he said, I love you, and I forgive you. And I command you to return and to offer mercy to others in the same way that I offered it to you. And then he said, and then I went and I came back into my body and I was saved. And he said, and that man grew up to become a Catholic priest. He said, my life was changed because I saw how short it was and how important it is to live rightly. How in the view when we stand in eternity and all things become clear to us, we understand what profit there is and what profit there isn't. Because there is no profit whatsoever at all in the possessions of this world. Life does not consist of possessions. Life consists of the things that we give away. This was the great condemnation in the parable of that man who said that the only thing my life is about is getting unto myself more and more and more. And Jesus says, you're a fool because your life will be demanded. And then what will you have? Life does not consist in what we give or receive or possess unto ourselves. Life consists in what we give away. Those are the things that we get to keep with us. And so that perspective, which of course is very sobering, is part of the gospel truth. It's part of the good news because it helps us to be sober-minded about all the big things and little things, about the choices, the prayer even that we make to say, what am I going to say? What am I going to do the day that I die? And when I have to look upon my life, will my conscience be at rest? And that's when it becomes like very, very plain. You know, like one day I'm going to die and one day on my deathbed, I'm going to have to ask myself this question. If I add up all the time that I spent in front of a screen and I find out that I added up all those years and I spent 20 full years of my life looking at a screen, damn. That was a waste. And if I have to look at the end of my life and say, oh my gosh, I accumulated all of the things in my life and it turns out that I wasted like $80,000 on frivolous stuff that broke and that I never cared about. Damn. God's going to look at me and he says, you wasted $80,000. That was 20,000 meals to the poor. Where did that money go? You robbed them. And right, we all have to have that kind of sober conversation. Because this is the beauty, but also the drama, right, of the human heart. That Jesus is never afraid of speaking very honestly with us about what life is about and what life is not about, because he knows the stakes. And he knows that the stakes for you and for me could never be higher, because God's made them that high. Because that's how high the glory he wants for us. Right? It's not ultimately a message that is meant to scare us. It's a message that is meant to help us to be in wonder and awe at the sheer mercy of our Father. The mercy that comes before us and says, I have plans. I have great plans. And will you accept the fullness of all that I have planned for you and all that I have planned to give you so that you may give that away as well, so that you may take it with you and you may have it forever. And you may be able to come to the day of your return to me in peace and in joy and not in regret. So I pray, right, that this may, that this scripture passage just may be a humble reminder for all of us to really take honest and humble stock of our lives and to say, right, how do I spend my time? How do I spend my gifts, my talents? How do I spend my money? Am I using all of these things that God has given to me in his mercy for me? Am I using all of these things so that they can bear a truly eternal return? Or am I just storing up possessions that I'm going to have to leave behind and it's going to be a loss and a waste? So let's heed the voice of Jesus and to remember that we are free. We are free to make a choice for life, for the gift of our life. We are free to choose the fullest of the full and to give our lives away and to give to those who are in need and to remember that, by golly, like all that screen time that I wasted, oh man, I can choose different. Oh man, all that money that I wasted, well, I can choose different now. Oh my gosh, all those gifts I feel like I wasted, well, I can use them now. Because Jesus can bring good out of all things. This is the glory of the crucifixion, that even your sins become salvific. Nothing is wasted. If you feel like you've wasted things in your life, Jesus can turn them and make them not wasted, even if you can't go back and redo it. So let's not be discouraged. In prayer and conversion of life, we can beg God's mercy and God will have the mercy. God says, amen. Yes, I wanted this. I've been waiting for you to ask me. But let's also respond with 100%. Leave nothing back.